was writing at a time when it wasn't a rare thing for great multitudes of people to be swept into the kingdom within the space of a week. You read Wesley's journals and Cowper is around writing hymns and ministering at the same time as the Wesleys and Whitfield, and Whitfield and Wesley recording that maybe 30, 40, 50 giving their hearts amongst crowds of maybe 10, 20, 30,000 people hearing the gospel declared. Not in a building, of course. Buildings couldn't hold so many in those days, but out in the open air and in the fields. Make 1,000 hearts thine own seems a tall ask for you and me. But it's the same God. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. There'll be more than that added to the kingdom today. We can be assured of that. Throughout the whole world, more than 3,000 will be added to the kingdom today. There are parts of the world where there are astonishing revivals taking place. One of the fastest growing churches in the world is the Iranian church. Isn't that amazing? The things happening in that nation and with the Iranians out of the country and here amongst us in Britain too. Make 1,000 hearts thine own. We can believe that God's able to do that. But why not here? Why not St. Mellons and Clanrumney? Oh God, rend the heavens, come quickly down. Well, we're looking at this remarkable account, Luke's gospel. He's writing to this man, Theophilus. He wants him to come to know these great truths. If he doesn't know them already, then for the first time, if he does know them, he wants Theophilus to be well established in the truth. He begins the account in dark days. Herod is king. But God has got his people, ones and twos here and there. And there's one couple we focus on now. It's Zechariah, who is a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, and both are righteous before God and walking blamelessly in the statutes of the Lord. How wonderful to have a Christian couple. It's a battle being the only believer in your home. I know that's the case, but God gives grace there. But what a blessing if it's the couple united together. And not only both believers, but all keen to press on as well. So the husband might say, I don't really feel like going to the meeting tonight. And the wife saying, you're jolly well going. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? The wife saying, I don't feel like going to the ladies' meeting. The husband saying, you need to be there, wife. You need to be there. What a blessing. The other way around, it's I don't feel like going tonight. I don't blame you. Put your feet up. You jolly well deserve a rest. Now, there are times when you will deserve a rest, and your wife would say, and if she's a spiritual wife, well, actually, it's best you don't go tonight. But you know the tack I'm on here. What a wonderful thing to be united as a husband and a wife. And so were Elizabeth and Zechariah. But they had this great sadness. They were childless despite much, much prayer that had gone up to God that they might have a child. Now, Zechariah has a once-in-a-lifetime experience. His division is on duty, and he is chosen by lot to enter into the temple there in Jerusalem, up the steps, through the door, into the holy place. There's the big curtain, the Holy of Holies. He can't go in there. But in the holy place, he is appointed to burn the incense on the altar. And there were the live coals placed on the altar, hot coals. He'd take then some solid, wonderful smelling incense and he'd sprinkle this solid incense on the hot coals. There'd be a burst of smoke and the fragrance would fill the building and the smoke would rise. Now it's highly symbolic and the symbolism is being fulfilled in reality here this morning because the incense is the prayers of the people of God. And the fragrance is the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how beautiful he is. Do you smell him? Are you aware of his presence? Because we're not in Old Testament signs and symbols now. We're in the glorious freedom of gospel days. When all signs and symbols have been fulfilled. There's no smoke. There's no altar. But there are the prayers and the praises of God's people rising before him. And there's the sweet presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here to our waiting hearts proclaim the sweetness of thy saving name. If you're not saved here, Jesus Christ can save you this morning because he's here with power to save. Because of Calvary, you call on him, he can save you. Do you know what it means to be saved? From sin and hell and death and destruction, saved to righteousness, God and glory and heaven. And it happens as you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose again. Call upon him. Do that now. If we are a believer and you're growing cold, oh, may his name become sweet to you again here this morning. Zechariah performing his duties. It's very, very ordinary. It's gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Zechariah never saw it as ordinary. It's a very special time for him being chosen to do this. All the multitudes are outside the temple. They're in earnest prayer. Zechariah is inside the temple. It's not an ordinary thing to him. As well as doing his duties, he's actually in prayer himself. And having put the incense on the live coals, he'd be earnestly in prayer. He's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. He's praying that God would fulfill his promises. So he's got the Old Testament. And Zechariah knows all about the Old Testament promises. God is going to send somebody. First prophecy comes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right at the point of man's sin and fall in the garden, taking the fruit off the tree and eating it. When God had said, do not, they did. At that point, separation from God, banishment from paradise. But God has said, I'm going to put this right. I will send one known as the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head. And Satan will strike at his heel. It's very cryptic. But those prophecies multiply then throughout the Old Testament. And promises are renewed. The seed will be given, come from Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Jacob. And the promises and the prophecies begin to multiply. One will come, we're told in Daniel, who will make an end of sin. Can you imagine that? A world with no sin, a heart with no sin, a congregation with no sin, worshipping Christ at the centre, truly at the centre, minds not wandering, even as they are doing now. How can it be that several minds here are not wandering? It will be impossible, but not there, captivated by him. Daniel, end of sin, the ushering in of everlasting righteousness. And Daniel actually gives a rough dating. And Daniel, his book would have been on the shelves there in Persia. And some wise men around about that time, they take these books and perhaps they're reading them and a new star appears. Oh, mentions a star in the book of Numbers as well. This is the newborn king. And they begin to journey as well. It's not just the one or two in Jerusalem who are waiting for the fulfillment of the promises, but wise men were making their way from the east even around this time as well. And Zechariah is a man, although he's doing ordinary things, he remembers the promises of God, and so it becomes extraordinary to him. But there's also a wonderful prophecy and promise, the very last book of the Bible, and Zechariah would know this, and here it is. Behold, says God, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And Zechariah was a righteous man. And Zechariah believed these things. Zechariah believed that God would keep his promises. So while he's there in the temple, he's done the ordinary. He's put the incense on the altar. The cloud of smoke has risen up. He's down in prayer. He's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. He's remembering the promises. And he's asking that God would fulfill them. When suddenly the ordinary that is somewhat extraordinary, becomes truly extraordinary to Zechariah in such a way he is afraid of what happens. Have you ever been afraid in a church service? Have you ever been afraid of God? He is a righteous man, and the fear of God comes into to him. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Now, we got held on this last week for quite some time, but there's nothing ordinary about what we're doing here. What about us? What do we see? What do we believe? What are our desires? What's happening to you and me right now? Is there something extraordinary about you and me? Now, there's no incense that we spread. I mean, some churches this morning still have the incense. Wouldn't say I'm against that. It can be quite nice. It does smell very nice. Very visual. But it's representative of a great truth. We should smell of Christ. And we should portray him. So if you go down to the cenotaph in the village hall, who are you taking with you? Is it you and your grumps and your complaints? They didn't sing the right tune. I don't know why that was up there. I don't know. And they played too fast, and the squeaky boots. Or do we take Christ down with us? Zechariah focused on the promises still to be fulfilled. Here's you and me this morning. Are we captivated by the promise? Now, we are really blessed because we look back on the fulfillment of the first coming of Christ, and we understand he came, and why did he come? Who is he? And this would astonish people at the time. And the disciples didn't quite get it even. This is very God of very God who becomes one of us. It's not God the Father, not God the Spirit. It's God the Son who becomes a little baby, a teenager, a young man. He hasn't stopped being God. He's the God-man. Why has he come? He's come to take away the sins of the world. But more than that, he's come to take away your sin. I loved listening to one of my new heroes, Harry Billinge. He was on Breakfast TV on Friday morning. What a shock to the BBC. What a shock. They thought they were getting one of the last surviving D-Day veterans. Well, they did get that, but they got more. They got an evangelical believer in his 90s who quoted hymns. I don't know what the producer was saying in Naga Natashi's ear and Charlie, what's his name? But quoted hymns. And then he quoted the Nicene Creed and explained where it had come from. Shock, horror. Wind it up, Naga, wind it up. But no, he kept on. You couldn't stop him. And one thing he said is this, and they've messed with the creed. They've messed with the creed. It used to say, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and the earth. But now it says, we believe. What's the point he's making? The point is this, I've just said that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, but what about you? It's easy to put it out there somewhere. That Christ died for the sins of the world. Well, that's very nice, it's wonderful. But what about you? Has he died for your sins? And that's the point that Harry Billinge was making. Don't go to the generalities. What about the particular? What about you? Has he died for you? It needs to be a real personal religion. I've got more to say about Harry Billinge here because, all right, now we know about the first coming of Christ. But do you know there's a major promise yet to be fulfilled? And are we like the Old Testament people and those in Jerusalem who really just were living their lives as if God hadn't promised anything at all? And everything was traditional and ordinary. Are we just Christians who go to church on a Sunday because it's a nice thing to do? And it's actually made a little bit of difference to our lives. They're very nice people there and they're very helpful. And I quite enjoy having a routine in my life. It's good to be able to do these things. But are we captivated by the reality of Christ here and now and the fact that he will return? Right? There's only one major prophecy still to be fulfilled in the whole of the Bible. It's that Christ will return. There are 2,000 specific verses on the return of Christ. One in every 30 on average speaks about his return. Here's just a few. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself. Do we think about these things? For the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. So Zechariah saw an archangel. It terrified him that particular day. If we're still around on planet Earth, there's going to be a cry, a loud command. An archangel will call out, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the graveyard down there and the one over here and the massive one up at Thornhill will give up its dead. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When's the last time I encourage you with the words of the second coming? And over tea and coffee, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And that's how Harry Billidge ended up. And it says in the book of Revelation, the producers in, wind it up, get him off. And it says in the book of Revelation, Jesus will return. He's coming again. And sorry, Harry, we've run out of time. It's a great, great truth. My wife puts on spiritual songs on a Sunday morning while she does the vegetables. This was played this morning, and I rediscovered it a couple of weeks ago. It's by a group called Fat Fish. All right, what's in a name? Fat, P-H-A-T, fish as fish. There is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet his bride. And when we see him, in an instant, we will be changed. The trumpet sounds, and the dead will then be raised by his power, never to perish again. Once only flesh, now clothed with immortality. Death has now been swallowed up in victory. We will meet him in the air, and then we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Then all hurt and pain will cease. Do you believe that? The day coming, all pain and hurt will cease, and we'll be with him forever, for in his glory we will live. So lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen that will remain now for all eternity. Though trouble's hard, it's only momentary. And it's achieving our future glory. Now, this should captivate my heart and yours too. And as we're meeting here, one day he will return. And we're told we don't know the time or the dates, but one day he will return. Am I ready to meet him? Everything else will pale into insignificance. No matter what we owned or didn't own, what relationships we had will be immaterial compared to, did I know him? Jesus died for me. Do we smell of Christ? Do we know him? Is he that great reality? So the angel appears now to Zechariah. This is manifestly extraordinary now. We can cultivate the extraordinary, but this is now manifestly so. Zechariah sees the angel. Who is it? It's the archangel Gabriel. He identifies himself in verse 19. What are angels? There could be a whole series of sermons on what are angels. Well, they are spiritual beings created by God. They can appear in physical form. They can appear and disappear. They could move through locked doors. But they have a physical presence when necessary. But they're essentially spiritual beings. How many are there? We're told in Revelation there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. If you work that out, children, what's 10,000 times 10,000? What's 10 to the 4th? Times 10 to the 4th. I'm going to wait. Get an answer. Any maths teachers here? What's 10,000 times? Anybody? What's 10,000 times 10,000? Nigel's going to tell us. 100 million. Thank you. 100 million. And you take the powers 4, 4, You add them together, 8. That's 100. The 10, 1 with 8, no. Anyway, look. 100 million plus many, many thousand more. Numerically vast. What's their task? Well, the clue's in the name. Angelos, angel, means messenger. And what do they do? I'll tell you what they're doing right now. They're around the throne of God, and they're waiting for a command. And when God says, go to speak to Zechariah, go to speak to Elizabeth, Gabriel wouldn't say, well, I'll think about it. Gabriel won't say, I don't think that's a very good idea. Gabriel won't say, well, ask Michael, I went last week. Gabriel's not going to say, I'm not on the rota. Gabriel's not going to say, I'll have a week on, I'm going to have a week off. I'll come when I feel like it and it suits me. Angels are astonishing. In the presence of God, just waiting for an inkling of what his will is, and they're off. And they're eager to please. They're looking. I'm thinking now of a well-trained sheepdog, just looking at the shepherd, listening for that command. And they're not going to jib. They do it. Even drag themselves around the field. They're keen to please. Now, what about you and me? Can you help? Can you do? Think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll give it some thought. Why don't you ask him? If nobody else can, are we there? Is there other things that are just too much for him who loved us and gave himself for us? Angels, we can learn a lot. Tasks that were their messengers. They also minister to us. So I've got no doubt that they would join us in a congregation like this, and that the empty seats are not necessarily empty seats. So again, we were thinking last week, Peter, weren't we? Maybe there's one sat right next to you and one next to your dad there. And who knows? Who knows? Angels, they are keen. We're told that they're interested in you and me. They rejoice when anybody becomes a Christian. Why? Because they know the implication. They know that this hell-bound wretch, this object of horror, God has so worked that eventually he's going to be just like Jesus Christ. And so they are. And they rejoice. They understand. And we're told that they just long to know more. If God called a Bible study on the end of mankind in heaven, they'd all be there. No need for anybody on car watch at that point either. Because we're told they long to look into these things. You and I can take it or leave it. Wednesday, we're going through some lovely psalms. If you can be there, why would you want to be anywhere else? What's the competition here? Particularly, they're involved around the incarnation. So you see a lot of angels now. As we go through Luke chapters 1 and 2, angels are being greatly used. Now, this is clearly manifestly extraordinary that an angel appears. And Zechariah is almost appalled and horrified by what he sees. He's full of fear. Now, a manifestation of God's presence is rare. But we can, as God's people, cultivate his presence, that our lives would be extraordinary. So we cultivate it. We use the means of grace. We do what we can. And Jesus makes a promise in John 14, 21. If you love me, you will obey me. And if you obey me, I will manifest myself to you. So we can know that cultivated presence of Christ with us. We can. So do it. Do that. Look to obey him. And to obey him, you've got to read and put yourself under God's word. Use the means of grace, looking beyond the sacred page, looking to know Christ and looking to obey him at every turn. And he promises that he will manifest himself to us. Now, I'm going to conclude with this thought. Two ways to hear God's word. I'm going through the latter part of Luke myself, using J.C. Ryle and In Luke 19, verses 47 and 48, here's this little section. And he, Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple. Well, he's teaching here this morning. the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. That's one way to hear Jesus. You might say, well, I'm not looking to destroy him, I'm just not interested. Same thing. But they did not find anything they could do for. Now, here's another way to hear Jesus. All the people were hanging on his words. I love that. What a tremendous description of how to hear the word of God. All the people were hanging on his words. Zechariah then, his response, he's a saved sinner. He's not what he was, but he's not yet what he should be. He is righteous in Christ, but now righteous Gabriel appears, a heavenly visitor, and Zechariah is full of fear, as was Isaiah and Daniel and John, humbled by the presence of something of eternity, eternity pressing in. Are you safe this morning? How secure are you? Are you truly in Christ? Because it's only in Christ that we're going to be safe on that day when multitudes of angels appear and Christ himself, the Lord of glory, appears in dazzling, brilliant fire. And then if we're ready, we meet him in the air. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energy, an advocate above Jesus Christ. These prepare us for that life of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell with the eternal light through the eternal love. Are we ready to meet him, either at our personal death or at his return? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for a brief time in